If you haven't heard yet, we are, by the introduction of that video, we're going to move into a series this morning based on your questions. What has God placed on your heart? A confused moment, something that's always been sort of a stumbling block for you as you move through your spiritual life, your faith, deliverance to others. Maybe those questions you still are pondering, you haven't sent them to me, but I have in my hand, nine different questions. Actually, there are 10 because one of them is mine. But I want to just read these off to you and tell you what I've got so far. There is a request to speak on the sanctity of marriage with a particular question, and I think this is a broad stroke for a lot of things that we may be dealing with. Am I a sinner because, and then you underscore the fill in the blank. And I've added this one in terms of some questions that are specific. Am I a sinner because I've been divorced? Second one is, how can I embrace people with an alternative value system or lifestyle without compromising my Christian convictions? What does the Bible say about racial inequality? Fighting discouragement over my family, seemingly abandoning their faith. How do I approach in-laws about their pagan influences? How can I reach them? How can homosexuality be a sin if someone is born that way? What can we as Christ followers do to help unite a fragmented church? It's interesting and contributing factor in my mind when we divide it into denominations. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't see denominations in heaven. How do we incorporate God into our society of unbelievers and not push people away? What are some ways to raise children in this age of information, which is what we'll be speaking on this morning? Why do innocent people and children suffer? Why do we get setbacks when we're finally on the right track? Anybody resonate with any of those questions? You think those are good questions? You think they're questions that should come from the pulpit? Good. Because they're going to. They're going to be approached. Answered, that's up to you. Biblical direction, that's what I'll give. Here's the thing that I want you to do as we come to this time, this season in the life of our church, as we approach ways that we can be better involved, better inclusive, more welcoming to people that aren't like us, identifying strongly with our faith without pushing people away. That is what this is all about. And I just want you to know that will resonate with you on every level. In fact, do you suppose, and you can show a hand if you wish, if you don't have to, but do you suppose that maybe all of those questions are something you could have an answer and would like to have an answer to? All of those questions, do they apply? Many hands go up, yes. So, in that regard, if you know someone who is looking for some help to try to understand what Christianity is, that's what I hope you'll do in respect to bringing people with you. Tell them that our church will be dealing with some of these questions, not that we feel like we've got all the answers, but if they have an interest in any of these questions, that they could come and be part of our worship services. I won't give away which one I'm speaking on until later in the week, probably Saturday, like you got last night. But what I'd like for you to do is consider that each one of these questions has a bearing on our place and our movement through our faith journey. So if you're interested in knowing, again, what these questions are, I'm going to put them out on the website. And I'm going to include them with my sermon as a sermon note. So you can go to the sermon notes if you go to the sermon section of the website, and you'll be able to see a note attached, and there'll be a couple of things on there. I'm going to also give you some resources on each week, places where you can go in and check for further details of what you can look at, what you can find, the things that'll help you in identifying with that particular question. Maybe some things that'll give you better details of what I'm going to be able to give you in the morning worship, because I'm not going to be able to spend as an expert, which I'm not, going to be able to spend the time necessary to give you everything you need. So I will be giving you some resources, some even this morning, but I'll put them on a document as well for every message that's going to be tagged on our website. So let's begin. This morning I want to talk about the parenting in the digital age. So if we are interested in knowing anything about how we can guide our families during the digital age, whether you are a parent or whether you're a grandparent or a teacher or someone who's just concerned about the youth in our communities and in our families, this is for all of us. This doesn't just have a narrow base of people who are interested. This is for every single one of us. We're all kind of in the village raising children in an age of information. So if we look at this parenting in the digital age, we find that there are some things that are going to help us out. From the website healthychildren.org, which is the American Academy of Pediatrics, we find some offerings that are some great help. For example, if you go to the website, you'll find that how to make what they call a use plan, how to use your tablet, how to use your phone. And they'll also talk about positives and negatives of screen time, current and future impact on children, how you can plug them in to the proper times and the proper places to use, and then how much time is for each one. There is a great graphic on this website that will tell you, bracket out no more than this much time for a child at this age. And there are age groups that the American Academy of Pediatrics says, do not allow your child to be on any social media until they are at an age where you can understand that they are knowing where they're going and what they're doing and the purpose for their being there. So how do we raise children in an age of information and technology? This is new for a lot of us. But I've sought out some experts as I've done some research, and I found an article entitled Parenting as a Gen Xer, the First Generation of Parents in the Age of iEverything. And this is written by a woman named Allison Slater Tate. She's a writer for the Washington Post. Just want to share this with you. In my opinion, I don't know, because I don't know the background of this writer, but I can tell you what she wrote, and what I want to give you this morning is good for us. I don't know if she's a believer. I don't know if she has any kind of spiritual background, but the things that I'm sharing with you are things that you will probably be able to relate to. She says, in my generation, it seems, I had the last of the truly low-tech childhoods, and now we're among the first of the truly high-tech parents. She is a Gen Xer. Gen Xer are those who are in their 40s and even in the late 30s. When it comes to parenting, I find this middle place extremely uncomfortable because I know what childhood and adolescence were like before the internet. But all my parenting models came from that era. So she is on her own. You are on your own. You don't have the model to understand. Now, technology wins the prize, she says, for being the trickiest parenting challenge I have ever faced. And to summarize her article, she says, what we are doing is unprecedented. No study yet knows exactly what this childhood will look like when our children are full-grown people. That's interesting, isn't it? So we have no proven answers to the questions parents have on the issue. We have no empirical data to put together over years of study because the studies are still ongoing. In fact, the questions are evolving faster than the researchers can respond. That is evidence. Now, kids, I've got the kids in the audience this morning, and I have an opportunity to engage you in this little exercise of mine. So if anybody would be willing to come up here and sit with me or talk with me just for a moment, I'm going to anybody who's a teenager or down to, let's say, 9 or 10 years of age would like to come up here. I need two or three of you. I know. Hang on. Don't run up to the front now. Don't just get too excited. Anybody who wants to do that? Okay. If you don't want to, that's fine. Just sit where you are. Okay. Granddaughter, she's expecting a pretty good birthday gift coming up, I'm sure. Oh, look at this. Great news. Great news. Great news. You wanted it. You got to come up now. Come on up. And just have everybody stand over here on this side, if you would, please. Now, I don't have any particular questions written down for you, but I'm interested in your opinion. And you know what we're talking about this morning, right? The age of information, which means that everybody has a cell phone. In fact, I found out that 75% of all of you people have cell phones. That's a staggeringly low number to me. I thought it would be more like 95%. But I did find this out also. 76% of you, regardless of your age, are spending at least some time on a device during the day. And that when you're on the device, you're spending about 95% of your interaction time in social media. Now, those are all statistics that are borne out through what information we have so far. But I just want to ask you a question. Do you spend any time on your phone or tablet, computer? What's more important to you, a phone, tablet, or computer? Phone? You don't have a phone. Phone. And what's the big pull with a phone? Oh, good. Hey, whose kid is this? Communicate with parents. That is the reason why he has a phone. Hold him to that. What's the main reason why you're on your phone? Yeah, be connected with the people, your age grouping, and people at school, no doubt, and people in the community. Oh, no, that's good. Praise God. What, phone?
Mainly to get in contact with people.
Yeah.
And what?
Read. And read. You read articles, books?
Books.
Oh, super.
Mainly to, like, stay in contact with my parents and, like, look around, like, what's going around in my area to be safe.
Huh. Can any of you guess what I Google during the week?
A lot.
Well, I like that answer. Did any specific, you think I'm Googling information, just what information you think I'm Googling? What do I want to know? Bible, that's a good answer. I mean, that's kind of an obvious thing, right? What else? Do you have a Bible app on your phone, by the way? Oh, good. You don't have a phone, do you?
No.
Oh, yeah. Do you have a Bible app on your phone?
No.
You ask mom and dad to help you out with that. Okay. Nope. Get a Bible app. That'll help you out with some things. And there's some great videos on Bible apps. And what is it you want to do every single day if you don't do anything else on your tablet or phone? There's a question for you, Corinne. If you don't do anything else on it, if you had just 10 minutes to do something. Watch a movie? Short movie. Yeah. Okay. Just watch something. You'll figure something out. You just like being on the tablet, don't you? Some things you want to stay away from. Yeah. Good for you. Find out what those are, Bethany. Okay, did you have any questions for me about this topic? Yes. Okay, it's time for you guys to go sit down. No. Okay. You've been having?
I've been having a little few issues with my phone. I've been seeing some things like pop up, like some people I never knew asking me, oh, they know where I live. Or they know my phone number, or they saw my picture on Facebook or somewhere. And I've been going to my mom about it, and I've been blocking them, but they keep coming at me, and they're asking questions like my address, my phone number, like what time am I going to meet them, where can I meet them. And they've been showing pictures of themselves, and I've been really watching a lot of videos on that on YouTube, like how to stay safe.
Absolutely. Good idea to be scared about that. And you're doing a great thing by talking to your mom, letting her know that you're getting that information. So what I'd like to know, is there anybody in here that feels like they've got an answer for her? Just show me a hand. Okay, John? Yes, you do? Okay, what is that answer?
Don't have a phone.
Don't have a phone. There are some safe tips. Is that what he was going to say?
Thank you.
There are some safe tips you can get on some of these websites, like American Academy for Pediatrics. You can go to the healthychild.org website and look those things up. It'll give you some help on that. And I won't be able to answer that because I'm not tech savvy like everybody else, but I can tell you there's some things I'm going to point out this morning that might be interesting to you. Okay? Thank you for your time this morning, guys. Give it up for these guys for helping me out. As much as we like to be on our phones, as much as we know our kids are in that age where we don't understand why, and I got to tell you, as I go back in my own personal life, I think my mom didn't like my sister and I being on the phone. I'm talking about the one that hung on the wall with a 10-foot cord on it. They didn't like us being on the phone a lot, and we were always like ducking around the corner, pulling the cord as tight as we could so we can have some privacy. There was no privacy on the phone. And if we went to our rooms, we listened to our stereos, my 8-track tapes, and we did things that didn't have access to the outside world, but we had to bring the world into us physically. We didn't have that option. Also, we were limited on television time. So I don't know if that is a direct transition from the age that I was growing up in to the age that the kids are growing up in today, from the 50s, 60s into the second now decade of the millennial, or actually moving into the third decade of this new millennial. But it's a long time span difference. But there are some issues our parents faced, my parents faced, your parents today face, that might be similar. And what we decide is a healthy childhood might be part of the same diagram that would be drawn up regardless of what instrument we're talking about using, whether it's a stereo or a television or a phone. The thing about phones and tablets is that they are completely accessible at all times during the day. And they are portable, which makes it a little bit more dangerous. And they have access to things that we didn't have access to unless you went into a very dark store to buy something. So I'm telling you, that access frightens me a little bit and has been for years now. And I raised children up in that Gen X childhood, and so my children are saying what this article that Allison's writing is talking about when they're talking about us. They had a model of parenting that was relative to an old-style model, except when you go to our younger kids, they're growing up with a more digital age. Our 20-year-old, 21-year-olds, they're thinking about things that are part of this millennial age, and it's so we've had to parent across those borders. It's an interesting dilemma. Well, I got another guy that I want to tell you about. His name is Dr. Richard Fried. He's a psychologist, an author. He's one of the leaders in the field of parenting in the digital age, if there are many. And he says this, that he emphasizes in that the essence of a healthy childhood is found in children whose lives are centered around family and school. That is the essence. So what happens in a family and in school? Well, in families and school, we have a parental support base at home, and in schools, we have a community experience. And those may be given in other directions when you think about if you're homeschooling children, then there may be other opportunities for community experience. But those community experiences are important not because we get together and we stand shoulder to shoulder and text one another, but that we get together, we stand shoulder to shoulder, and we look eye to eye and speak from mouth to ear. Those are important factors of community development, community building. So when you're on Facebook and you have 1,000 different friends or a couple of hundred friends, and it looks good to say, I've got this many followers and I've got this many friends and I've got that many likes. But the reality of that base is based on personal relationships, and really, how does that define personal relationship is a good question. So the emphasis then on the essence of what makes a healthy childhood relates with parental support and building community. So we have to keep those two things in mind. Now, here's some basic guidelines that I've found through the field of research that I've done. First of all, the first thing we want to look at is we need to set up a plan for moderation. Parents should be the ultimate model for this too. If you're going to bring some guidelines in for the child, then develop those guidelines for your activity on tablets and phones as well. Limit the time according to age. Use parental controls on all devices. Seek advice from the frontline people who are working on behalf of parents, which is like the American Academy of Pediatrics, or Focus on the Family is a great one for believers who can go and find this kind of information themselves. And then I'm going to give you this website. It's PewResearch.org, which is a Christian research organization. And search for how teens and parents navigate screen time, and you'll find some great helps with that. By the way, I'll publish that as well, and it'll be available for you to pick up on the webpage. Secondly, encourage helpful usage. In other words, with your children, depending on the age, in fact, no matter what the age, if they're still living in your home, then this is an opportunity for you to sit down with them and say to them, let's discover something together. What are you looking for on this tablet, on this phone? I know a lot of kids are saying, oh, brother, I don't want that. I want to do things on my own. I want my own private time. I want to do that. Well, that's good. And I think having private time is something that we earn, because we earn respect and trust when we're in private places together, and especially when you're on the internet. There's so much available. So when you are putting real time in screen time, you're putting adult guidance with your children that says, let me help you discover what you're looking for. And so like Malaya, when things are coming back at her that are troubling, and people wanting to know her address and wanting to connect with her in a different way, this is a problematic thing. And we can find, with the parents sitting there with the child, we can find that this parent will know exactly where that's coming from, or at least know what to say to those who have the information. This is happening to my child. This is why this is going on. What parent control can I use? What do I need to do? Is there an app I need to get rid of? Is there web browsing that triggers this kind of thing? Is there something that's happening in the process of usage that makes people aware and gives them that insight or that access to my child's phone or tablet? And again, those are things you need to research on your own. But the point that is made through all this research is that we need to encourage helpful usage. Adults and children working together and what's going on the computer and for what purpose. Also, monitoring activity. This is accountability. And for example, it might not be good to let your child go into a room alone with a closed door, with a computer, a tablet, or a phone. It may be good to have them sit in a place where you can walk around them and see and just peek occasionally what's going on. Now, I know you're saying that's an invasion of privacy, but folks, I'm an old school guy. Privacy comes when you have gotten some sense of integrity that's been practiced before. And when that integrity has been understood and trusted, then alone time may be a little bit more acceptable. But when you're a child of any age and you're in a home with your parents, make sure your parents can see what you're doing at all times. That's where you become trustworthy. If you have to hide and do something, it seems a little bit interesting, doesn't it? I mean, I might scratch my head over that. So kids, be aware that good accountability is important. And I've got two apps I've mentioned there at the bottom of the screen. Covenant Eyes is something that I have on all my devices. And Accountable to You is something I've used before, but this sets up accountability partners. Anything that comes across on your computer is regulated, or at least it's captured, and it's sent to your accountability partner. There are flags that come. There are some yellow flags and orange flags and red flags that come to your accountability partner. It says you need to check in on John's device or Joe's device or whoever the person might be and see what's going on. There may be a reason why these things are flagged. Now, I'll do some research on certain topics for my preaching, and it'll come across as a flag in my accountability, and Ellen will get it, and Ellen, because she's my partner, and Ellen will say, I know that's probably about your messaging, but anything else you need to tell me about that? And I'll say, no, that's where it is, and I'll show her the website, and so we're good, right? Even, it's good for adults to be accountable to other adults. If we're modeling the right behavior, it wouldn't be so hard for our kids to see that we're being genuine and honest about our desire for the kinds of patterns they set up for getting information from the world. Any kind of information from the world. And to the answer to the question that I asked the kids earlier, what do you think I Google? Well, I Google a lot for my preaching. I do a lot of good research and a lot of information that comes my way. But I also Google how the Pacers are doing. I also Google about how far a city is from another city. And I check maps, and I'm interested in how travel works and what's available for us when we're going and thinking about taking a vacation and the kinds of things. I love to do that. I like planning trips. In fact, I'm a short trip junkie, so to speak, and I love to get online. There's all kinds of great things online, too. Bethany and Drew went to visit a friend who recently moved to Iowa, and they moved into a little community called Oskaloosa, Iowa. And it sounds like a little burg and out of the way. It's only 11,600 people that live there and not a very big community. And I was just Googling to see how far it was away. And I Googled the population because Bethany said it was around 12,000. I wanted to see if she was giving me the truth. So I Googled it and I found out she was telling me the truth. And then I found that in this little community, there were some little tidbits of information. In that little community in 1912, President Theodore Roosevelt stopped in that little town and actually did some, what am I trying to say, campaigning for his presidency in that little town in Iowa. Now, we all know that Iowa has a pretty big caucus that people watch. I don't know how long ago that's been going on, but really, we had Wendell Willkie in Rushville, and he ran for president in the 40s. But outside of that, he campaigned there. His campaign headquarters was in Rushville. But nobody else came to Rushville to do that. I just thought that was a little interesting. There's all kinds of interesting things you can find, and a lot of good information if you're homeschooling and if you're working together on groups, and encourage that. Information gathering is good. But just be aware what information we're getting. And I think that's the big key. In fact, to move this into a better opportunity for a church service, I want to give you some help as it relates to godly guidance, as it comes from Scripture. I can't tell you how important your role as a parent is. It is a sacred journey. Life begins in heaven. And God ordains every soul. And every soul gets started through birth from Adam and Eve and on. And birth takes place in families. And families then are responsible for setting an atmosphere into that home to raise a child to know who their Creator is. To know who God is in their life, to understand what God should mean to them going forward. You have a grave responsibility to protect, to ensure their education, the formative years, how important it is for them to know, to be nurtured, to be healthy physically and mentally, emotionally, and then to send them off on their own at a particular time in their life that's right for them. That is a grave responsibility. Don't underestimate the job of being a parent. Ellen and I jumped through a lot of hoops when we were going through adoptions. I mean, before we could adopt a child that was in need from Haiti, we had to have a psychological examination. And after Ellen passed that psychological evaluation, She told her kids, I am no longer the psycho mom you thought I was. But it's also true that questions they ask in these are kind of weird, like count backwards from 100 by sevens. Try that just for a minute, real quick. Yeah, they are. They're timing you. Yeah, you're going, you got to be good at math, for one thing. You got to subtract seven real quick. I should never have asked that question. Never should have asked you. All right, stop. Yeah, we're going. I want to take you to this passage of Scripture, Luke 17:2. Jesus said to the disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a milestone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. I think it's pretty direct from the Savior. Pretty direct. Things that cause people to stumble. It would be better if you did that if you were thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck. That's a dramatic statement from Jesus. Pardon me? Anybody that would cause a child, a little one, and Jesus had the children in front of him, but he wanted to make a point even beyond the children. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But if you are part of that stumbling, and you cause a child to miss the route of possibility that is God ordained, that's a big problem. That's a big problem. So don't underestimate your place, your importance, this sacred journey of being a parent. Don't ever underestimate that. We have a grave responsibility. Endure everything. Endure the hard stuff. Embrace every opportunity to grow. Colossians chapter 1:11 says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. Now, anybody who's been a parent knows that you need patience. You knows you need endurance. Know that you have places where you're going to scratch your head, which is at the baseline of why this question was asked and sent to me to preach on. How do I raise a child in the information age? How do I do that? Well, for one thing, take parenting seriously and do something that's challenging and that may not be acceptable by your children, but remember who the parent is. And then endure all the hard stuff that comes your way, because there's going to be a point where your child throws something at you maybe, and it may just be words. And it may be hard words, words you don't want to hear. Words that just take you back into your seat. Words that slam you to the ground. Words that cut deep into your heart. But endure it. Endure it. Because if you're doing what is required of a godly parent to raise children in a godly home, take it seriously. And then, love like Jesus loved. Loving like Jesus etches the evidence of truth and hope on hearts. Paul said something to the Corinthian church in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 3, that I thought was interesting, and I wanted to bring this up at this time, because he felt like that as he was teaching and encouraging, it was as if the people that he was trying to lead on a path of righteousness for Christ's sake, that he was actually writing a resume on their heart. He was writing a letter upon their heart, a letter that was going to be sent to the divine at their death, a letter that could be read by God sitting on his throne that indicates everything that had been taught and encouraged, and it was exposed by this affirmation and concrete evidence that it had been done and provided for this particular person. Now listen to what he says. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are the letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We are speaking truth into the hearts of children. By the way, the best Bible app you can get on yours, I believe, is YouVersion. Just look it up. And you can get it on your Apple devices. You can get it on your Android devices. You can get it on your PC at home. So just look it up. It's called YouVersion. Y-O-U version. V-E-R-S-I-O-N. YouVersion. And when it pulls up, it's just a picture of a Bible. It says Bible on it. And get that. Because in that, you have multiple things at your disposal, including helps and Bible studies, and you have videos that sort of bring home the point of what's being said through some scripture reading. It's just a wonderful app. Take advantage of it. I think it'd be fun for kids too. And there's also special apps for children that even the YouVersion promotes. So be looking at those kinds of things, because we want the Word of God to be exciting, to be interesting. We want kids to be able to explore what is the truth without just coming from the parents' lips. In fact, parents, if you don't have an answer for something, you can send me an email and ask me the question, which I get sometimes, and I love that. But I'd like for you to tell your children, first of all, if you don't know, that you just don't know. But let's try to find out together. Let's go and see if we can search this out. And with your help, you'll be able to navigate with them, and they'll see that you're not only interested in their life, but you're interested in their device and what their device can do for them that's good. Speak with care toward the heart. Speak with care and sensitivity, because this is so important. Proverbs 18:1 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." The tongue has the power of life and death. I know I've shared this with you before. You've probably seen this illustration. My father-in-law used it in a message years and years and years and years ago. He stood up and did a little children's sermonette before they went off into the children's study on a Sunday morning. And he took a brown paper bag and he pulled out of it a tube of toothpaste. And he squirted the toothpaste out in a long line and he said, "Kids, your words that come out of your mouth are just like squeezing that toothpaste out of a tube. You cannot put it back. It's out. The tube has exhausted it. It is there for everyone to see, regardless what it looks like, regardless what it sounds like, regardless the kind of pain it causes. It is out there. Whenever you speak, think first. Because you don't know how you're going to turn somebody's life around by saying the wrong thing. And I got to tell you, you're going to say the wrong thing, because I've said the wrong thing plenty of times. And I know that the answer for that is simply humility and seeking forgiveness. And not just saying, "I'm sorry," but saying, "I understand the kind of pain that caused you. I understand what I did and what I said that was wrong. I understand how that might have hurt you and caused a deepening fracture in our relationship. And for that, I am extremely, extremely sorrowful for. I will do everything I can to correct that. I want you to help me out in the process, though. I want you to keep me on track. I want you to tell me the next time that I may be nudging in that direction, because I certainly didn't mean to do that. But I need your help. Please, please, please forgive me." Now, doesn't it sound a little bit better than saying, "I'm sorry"? Doesn't it? Because there's a genuine sense that I'll do something about it, that I have carried remorse with me, and I understand the depths of the hurt. And if you carry those things with an apology, I think then it's better understood. So, you're going to say the wrong thing, but words, they cut quick, to the quick. They are damaging. And if you're going to say something seeking out the best wisdom to do it. Seek the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8:1-3 says, "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. In other words, wisdom wants to be part of your life. And we all know James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. If you lack it, God's ready to give it to you in abundance. And I got to tell you, ever since I went into the ministry, I have been on my knees and praying God would give me wisdom. And it has been a track of understanding for me. It isn't just a douse. God says, okay, John, you got it. And he pours a bucket of wisdom on me. And then I'm just all of a sudden wise. He puts me in places where I can understand what wisdom means. What understanding and wisdom does for a person who has the responsibility of speaking the truth. Now, my job is just as important as all of your teaching jobs as parents. My job is not any more important than your job as a parent. As a pastor, I'm responsible for the sheep of my pasture. You're responsible for the sheep in your home. We have the same responsibility. It is important for me to tell the truth, and you need that same important value to speak the truth, but to do it with wisdom. Not because I said so, which is often a thing that I bring up with my kids, but because I believe it's the best for you. Because my years of understanding have brought me to this point where I know what will happen if you do the other thing. And if you'll just listen to my heart, I want to share, you know, my experiences with you. And some of those experiences have been eye-opening for my kids to know that their dad actually acted the way that he did when he was their age. And that I have this history of someone who needed the Lord's guidance very badly. And my kids know that. I've been very upfront with them. We've been very transparent about my lifestyle and the things that were troublesome for me. But I share that to give them the knowledge that I have battled fights that are similar to theirs. Maybe a different arena, and it may be a different impact, so to speak, I guess. I didn't have all the information coming at once. But I got to tell you, if your heart is leaning toward the enemy, you'll find a way to get what you want. You'll find a way. Which brings me to my final point. The last of this godly advice for parenting in an information age is to know who the real enemy is. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18 is the traditional passage. And I want you to go home and read that in your translation. But I want to share the paraphrase from Eugene Peterson in The Message. And that about wraps it up. That's how he starts this out. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. Good timing, right? This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. So be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. I love Eugene Peterson. When it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth and righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's Word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters, and keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Listen to this again, and I want to give you the highlights. God's word is indispensable, parents. Kids, you want to know what your parents don't know yet? Read through Scripture. Watch those training videos. Find some handles and try to stump mom and dad spiritually. I give you that particular lesson for this week, and I will come back next week. I'm going to test you. Find something that you think you'll know about the Bible and about God and about Jesus and about what He wants for your life, and test your parents until you stump them. And then I want to know how it was, because we can put them in the corner and teach them. How's that? Secondly, pray hard and long. I love that instruction. We have a plaque or a picture on our wall that says, "Pray hardest," or yeah, "Pray hardest when it's the hardest to pray," and that really comes in handy sometimes. And keep your eyes open. You know, there is a sense in which we're being bombarded from all around us of all different things in our life. And this is so important with this information age. Parents, children, keep your eyes open. Be wise. Watch as the Lord guides your directions. And lastly, help others through the process. Someone in this room has struggled with something, and you can offer something to other parents or other kids. And you can give them some specifics. How to navigate through the websites might be interesting. How to block certain things. How to keep your kids safe from predators online. These are all important issues, and you don't want your child to be threatened by that. But let's admit, the information age is here. The digital age is available to anyone. And at some point in time, your children are going to be out on their own, and they're going to not have you to tell them what they can and cannot look at and can't do on their phones. And they're waiting for that moment. So what I encourage you to do is make good use of the time that they're in your home and give them everything you can that would promote wisdom on how to use things in the right way, regardless if it's a phone or a tablet or even the Bible in its hand, turning pages the old-fashioned way. Do whatever you can to prepare them for the moment that they're on their own. And did you hear me say, I have an accountability app on my phone and my computers? That's just safe protection. That's just guaranteeing that I am a man of integrity and a person of integrity. You can say that all you want, but that brings proof. And it says, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to be online. I don't have any problems with what I look at. And there's an explanation for everything I'm online with. If you can say that, then you'd be willing to download an accountability app on your phone or your tablet or your computer. If you want to help parents, I think that's one of the best ways you can get it. You know what? All this talk about things that are important in the digital age has been long. It's been a good Sunday to do this. It's been important that the kids were able to hear this too. But I want you to know, it all depends on you now and the responsibility you have. I'm talking to kids and parents. It's on us. We have the freedom to choose. So I say, let God help you. Let Him help you choose. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, I ask You to raise up awareness. Help us, God, to be Your servants. Help us, God, to be people of integrity that have the right ambition, intentions to do the right things with respect to our values and what's appropriate for who we are as believers in Christ. We put it now in Your hands to guide our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be available if anybody wants to come this morning and share a prayer concern or maybe a commitment that you have to something that's going on in your life and you want to renew your faith or you want to give your life to the Lord this morning. I'm up here for that, and also there's next steps table available for you if you have an interest in that as well. Let's stand, and as we sing this closing song, just give the Lord this moment for you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
Come to the end of yourself. Do you?